Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Daniel chapter 1. If you're not familiar with Daniel's location, you'll find it in the Old Testament. And if you can find Psalms and Proverbs and then Isaiah and Jeremiah, then you'll find Daniel soon to follow thereafter. Ezekiel, I mean. See, I do it too. Right after Ezekiel. So if you can, and if you need to just look in the table of contents and run it down, please do that. That's an easy way to find it, and that way you can start to kind of get a feel for where it is in your Bible. Daniel chapter 1. We read through the entire first chapter last week, and then I preached from the first seven verses, and today we'd like to continue in verses 8 through 21. So you'll remember, and if you're not familiar with the story, the Jewish people who had been living in the southern kingdom in Jerusalem have fallen to Nebuchadnezzar, who's the king of Babylon. They've been taken off into exile. Some folks have been left behind, but many of the best, the young people and their government leaders and people who knew how to do Excel and all those kinds of things were taken into captivity so that they could be a part of, assimilated into the Babylonian culture. And we learn that Daniel and three of his friends in particular are there. In verse 8, Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were in better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Many people know of Jonathan Edwards as a man of great resolve because of these resolutions that he wrote as a young man. Things that he had determined that he would not do and things that he had determined that he would do by the grace of God and the help of God's Spirit in his life. And then today, because we're so many years separated from him, there's sometimes much discussion about whether such resolve is a good thing. Whether it is a good idea to make resolutions and to set yourself towards particular goals in terms of holiness and godly living and those kinds of things. Today I'd like to encourage you to understand that there is much to be gained from that. That there is much beauty to be found in the life of resolve and of setting yourself on a pathway of submission to God's design for your life, to understanding what His law is and obeying it. And we find in the passage that's before us today, a period of time from Daniel's youth until he was probably in his late 70s or early 80s. The last verse of the chapter notices that Daniel is still in Babylon during the reign of Cyrus. And I mentioned to you last week that he was there under four different kings. So he's there for essentially his whole life. And the chapter begins, or verse 8 begins, by saying that Daniel resolved himself not to eat the king's food. We want to try to understand today what that's about and what some things, what are some things to which we should resolve ourselves. Remembering that the design of the book of Daniel is not about so much Daniel's behavior or about the kinds of behaviors that we're supposed to copy, but about God's faithfulness to Daniel and ultimately God's faithfulness to us as we try to follow after the pattern that Daniel's established in relating to him. The book is not about giving us a bunch of external things to do, but it's about learning to trust God who is at the process or in the process of redeeming his people. I need to set a little bit more groundwork and background for Daniel's resolve about food to make sense. So if you turn backwards in the Old Testament, back toward Genesis to 2 Kings, there's a section of those historical books, Samuel and Kings and Chronicles. That's kind of a big fat part over there in front of Psalms and those things. So if you can find 2 Kings chapter 20, I'd like for us to read verses 12 through 21. Second Kings chapter 20, verses 12 to 21. At that time, a king whose name I don't know how to pronounce, but we're going to call him Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And in fact, if you look back through the previous chapters, Hezekiah was sick and he was going to die. And yet they prayed to him, prayed on his behalf, and he prayed and asked God to extend his life, and God was pleased to do that, healed him and gave him more years of life. Verse 13, and Hezekiah welcomed them, and he showed them all his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say, and from where did they come to you?" And Hezekiah said, "They have come from a far country, from Babylon." He said, "What have they seen in your house?" And Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who shall be born to you shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Is any of this sounding familiar? Ringing bells about Daniel and people being carried off and the treasures of God being taken to Babylon? Verse 19, "Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, 'The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good.' For he thought, 'Why not, if there will be peace and security in my days?'" We're going to stop there in verse 19. We're not going to go into all that's going on in Hezekiah's heart about that, but that's some background that we need to know for what's going on with Daniel. When these guys came from Babylon, and you're going to want to turn on back to Daniel, if you will, chapter 1. When these guys came from Babylon, they weren't just bringing gifts, kind of like we would bring somebody a balloon and a card after they've been in the hospital, or if they get better and we're bringing them something to say, "Hey, I'm glad you're feeling better. Here's a casserole so that you won't have to cook for a few days." These guys are coming to him because they have significant trouble with the Assyrians. And they're coming in, this is diplomatic language for, "Will you form an alliance with us and help us fend off the Assyrians? And in that alliance, we'll help you fend off some of your enemies." And so when Hezekiah walks these guys through his storehouses and his treasuries and he shows them all the riches of his kingdom, what he's doing is saying, "Yeah, I've got sufficient resources to be a good ally for you." And just a few chapters back in 2 Kings, the whole city has been surrounded by the armies of Sennacherib. And they've been under siege, and the armies are going to overwhelm them and just trounce them. And yet God works a miracle and goes through the army of Sennacherib. You remember, he sends one angel one night, and 185,000 of Sennacherib's soldiers are killed in their sleep. And so the armies disperse and leave. And on the very heels of God having done this incredible thing to protect Jerusalem and his people from their foreign enemies, Hezekiah forms a political alliance with a foreign king, believing that it will be for his security and his peace profitable to have an alliance with a pagan king. In other words, God did it once, maybe, or maybe he's just even forgotten about it. I don't know what went through his mind, but it's not enough. I need this alliance with this foreign political king. Now remember the themes of the book of Daniel. We talked about these last week. God protects his people as they're faithful to him. God rules over all kings and kingdoms. And God directs all the events of history toward his intended purposes. And as we remember those kinds of things and work from looking through those lenses at Daniel, we'll see how Daniel is taking a more consistent and faithful path than is Hezekiah. And I want to remind you again that the whole book is not so much about us seeing how Daniel behaves and copying his behavior as it is letting Daniel reveal to us who God is and how he's at work in redeeming us as his people. So, onto this idea of being resolved. First of all, we need to be resolved to depend upon God who is faithful. We need to be resolved to depend upon God who is faithful. And I'd like to, again, remind you of Daniel's situation. They've been taken into captivity in this foreign city, and the effort of the Babylonian people is to completely erase all of the things that made them distinctively the people of the one true God. They're immersing them in their culture, in their government, in their language. They're changing their names. They're telling them what they're supposed to eat. Every part of their lives, they're bringing under the influence and the rule, if you will, of this foreign king, Nebuchadnezzar. That's why the book is so familiar and so relevant to us today. Because we're living in a day that is not a Christian day. America is not a Christian nation. We're living in a time when the world would desire to bring us into its own culture, to get us to use its language, to get us to think the way that it thinks, to operate financially the way that it does, and all of those kinds of things. So this is very relevant for us as we think about the day in which we live. We're in that same kind of environment, and we need to have these same kinds of resolves. So, when Daniel resolves himself not to defile himself with the king's food, what precisely is going on here? In the interest of time, I don't think that the issue for Daniel is what kind of food he's eating. Because you'll find that later on in chapter 10, verse 3, Daniel abstains from meat and wine for a period of some weeks as he prays about understanding God's direction in a certain situation. And so this vegetable gig that Daniel's wanting to go on here is evidently not something that he continues on in for the rest of his time in Babylon. So it's not about what the food is. To the great relief of my children, this is not a command that we all become vegetarians. It doesn't have anything to do, I think, with what the food was. It's not so much even the fact that the food was probably offered to idols. Most commentators seem to believe that even the vegetables would have been consecrated to the pagan gods. And so all the food that was in Babylon was consecrated to these gods. And so it wasn't so much that it was tainted by the fact that it had been involved in some kind of idolatrous worship. The issue seems to be bound up in the way he describes it in the middle of verse 8. It's not what the food was or where the food had been, but it's whose food it is. Daniel chose not to defile himself with the king's food. So this basic necessity of life, this substance for their nutrition, belonged to the king. And they were being educated by Babylon, and they were being fed by Babylon, and if they were being assimilated into Babylon, then if there was any prosperity or success in their lives, it would be attributed to Babylon. And so Daniel takes this point to draw a line and say, I will find my dependence and my satisfaction and my nutrition apart from the king. So he's taking this stand about the food as a way of distancing himself from total and complete dependence on the king.
So Daniel is guarding himself against the thing that Hezekiah refused to do. Hezekiah evidently refused to exercise his dependence upon God in making this alliance with a foreign king. And I'm understanding this to say that Daniel would have been defiled because it would have been repeating the sin of Hezekiah, in a sense. It would have been allying himself wholly with the king of Nebuchadnezzar and embracing all the things that Nebuchadnezzar had called them to. And so they're making that break and distinction between them and the king by saying that the very life that they would need to live, the very sustenance that they needed, was going to come from God. And he remembers that God protects and provides for them. And so let's think about making some application of that reality in our lives. I would encourage you to build some things into your daily life, in your daily schedule, that remind you of God's faithfulness. And I've listed a bunch of things on your notes so that you don't have to scribble and write all that kind of stuff. But on the one hand, when I say resolve to be dependent on God, that's kind of like a no-brainer for a Christian, isn't it? I mean, we're all kind of going, well, duh. But what kinds of practical things are we building into our lives daily that recognize our dependence on God? Something as simple as praying for a meal recognizes that our daily bread comes from the hand of God. Keeping some kind of journal in which you can record the faithfulness of God and the answers of prayer that God has granted to you that show God's acts of faithfulness and kindness toward you. The practice of fasting or abstaining from something that this world has to offer to us reminds us that this world is not ultimately our home, that this is not the place for which we live, but that we are setting our attention and our longings towards another home, a heavenly home, that there will be a new heaven and a new earth that God is going to establish in which we will live and reign with Christ forever. In these days with so much attention on the economy, be aware of how you react to the news. You know, when you sit down with friends in the restaurant and Fox News is on and the Dow Jones is up there and it's got big red ugly numbers, how does that cause you to react? Or if it goes up, you go, oh. Does that make you feel more stable and secure? That's a telling indicator of where our hearts are really depending on what foundation our hearts are resting. You know, when things go well for us financially, when there's a balance in the checkbook, how does that affect you? When you hear of a trial that someone else is experiencing, when you hear of something negative that comes into their life circumstantially, how does that affect you? Does that cause you to panic and worry and fret about how you might experience that same thing as well? Are you thinking that your life is about to come falling apart because you see those things happening to others? Are you trying to constantly protect something that is precious to you? Because without it, your life would be so negatively impacted as to almost be destroyed. Now, I'm trying not to be too specific here, but think about this. If my blank was lost to me today, I would be crushed. And that tells you a lot about where your heart is and what your heart is depending on and hoping in and finding great satisfaction in. Pay attention to important things. Be prudent and guard yourself against sin in regard to those things, because that's in effect what Daniel was doing. He was looking ahead and seeing ways that he might be drawn into complete and total dependence on Nebuchadnezzar. And I think he was probably aware of Hezekiah's sin. He knows his history. He sees the danger and he hid himself. He didn't want to defile himself and he knew that God was able to protect him and take care of him. And it's interesting to me too that Daniel didn't stage a hunger strike. You know, he didn't go outside and plop himself down and say, I'm going to starve myself to death. I'm not doing what you want me to do. Because remember, part of what we're thinking about is the way that Daniel and his friends are living with a sort of dual citizenship. Notice that although they change their names, their Hebrew names are used three different times in the first chapter. The one who records this recognizes this reality that these guys are living with this dual citizenship, that they are in Babylon, that that's where God wants them to be, that that's been God's design and purpose for them for these days. And so they're working within the system to accomplish what they need to accomplish. And they can give to the culture positively without compromising their devotion to God. In other words, they were wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And that's what Jesus called us to in John chapter 17. Wise as serpents, in John chapter 16. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Consciously remind yourself of who is in charge and in whom your trust must ultimately be. When you can't see beyond the end of the day or the week or the month, remind yourself of the one who has ordained and purposed for you the end of those days and weeks and months from the foundation of the earth. And then finally, in this whole scenario, prepare to be sinned against. Prepare to be sinned against. To be treated unjustly by people and the world is a reality of our day, just as it was in Daniel's. But just as the Lord Jesus, when he was reviled, did not revile, and when he was persecuted, did not return persecution, we can trust ourselves to the one who judges justly. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. So start to consciously build into your regular daily reactions to the life and what's going on around you the reminder that you need to be dependent upon God. Resolve to be dependent upon God. But secondly, resolve to trust in God's favor. Or God's mercy. Resolve to trust in God's favor. Remember, again, that the focus of the book is not Daniel's faithfulness, but God's faithfulness to Daniel. And as we watch him responding to God, then we see God responding to him. I don't want to say it that way. Can I just back up and say that sentence differently? As we see Daniel responding to God's commands with faithfulness, we see God caring for him and consistently watching over him. And so we see that demonstrated in kind of three ways. And I'm going to be down into verses 17 and following. The way that, really you have to think about the whole section. Sorry about that. The first way you see God responding to them is that they received favor from God through their captors. They received favor from God through their captors. In verse 9, the scripture tells us God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. I can almost imagine Daniel talking to his friends and saying, I'm going to go and appeal to these guys about the food. We're going to demonstrate our dependence on God. And then he goes and asks. And when he comes back to tell his friends, they're going, What did he say? And he said, well, he didn't say no. Because that's, you see, all you see is this fellow saying, I'm afraid of the king. I'm afraid I'm going to lose my head. And then they go and ask the steward, the chief steward who's watching over them. And verse 11, he allows them to set up this test. And so they work within the system where they find themselves. They don't go in and try to do something clever or manipulative. They're not coercive. You know, they don't throw the hunger strike. But they appeal to them in appropriate ways, and God shows them favor through their captors. In 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon is praying a prayer after the temple's been dedicated. And among all the things that he prays is knowing that God's people are sinners, and the fact that they will probably sin against God, he asks this in verses 50 and 51. Forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions that they have committed against you, and grant them compassion in the sight of those who carried them captive, that they may have your compassion on them. That they may have your compassion on them. Solomon's praying this, and now the prayer is being fulfilled for Daniel and for his friends as they receive this compassion from their captors. But they also received favor from God through their diet. Now, I'm not implying here that because they ate vegetables, then God showed them favor. But in the results of their diet, God showed them favor. Now, for the last 6 months, I've been watching what I eat and exercising a lot. That's a lot more than 10 days. So I'm here to tell you that from personal experience, I don't know anything about any diet that in 10 days can make you better in appearance and fatter than all your friends. Not even solid McDonald's, you know. And I don't understand the exact precise words of what fatter means, but they're in a better condition. They're obviously, because of their diet, in a better shape than all of their companions because of just 10 days of eating vegetables and drinking water. Please, that's a miracle of God. That's God performing on their behalf something incredible and miraculous. It's showing them favor as a result of the things that they've done. And so Daniel and his friends received this favor from their captors, from God through their captors. They received favor from God about their diet to show that they're more on top, and obeying God is going to make them better off than all their friends. And finally, they received favor from God to contribute to the culture without compromise. They received favor from God to contribute to the culture without compromise. Verses 17 and following says, "These four youths, God gave to them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." And look down to verse 20, "And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom." And so Daniel and his friends were able to serve and be a part of this foreign government for its good and for the improvement of the culture. And they were able to do so without compromising their own faithfulness and service to God. They were able to withstand extraordinary pressure and still be true followers of God. So we must resolve to trust that God can provide for us and sustain us and give us compassion, even in the midst of those who don't know Him or serve Him. We have to remember that in the middle of these significant trials in which we find ourselves because of the world where God has placed us, that God's mercy will sustain us. I mentioned to you a little bit earlier this morning that in verse 21 we see the end of Daniel's time in Babylon. And so sometimes we tend to think about the favor of God and the mercy of God only in terms of delivering us from our hardship and giving us relief. But Daniel is there for almost 70 years. And his entire life is spent with people taking shots at him and trying to get him into trouble and trying to arrange for his death and to trick him and lead him into all kinds of despair. And for 70 years, Daniel goes through these things. And in all those things, he's done it without compromising, and the mercy of God sustains him. So when the world around us gives us its worst, God will sustain us by His mercy. His mercy is sufficient for all the things that we will embrace, and resolve yourself to that truth. Thirdly, not only do we need to resolve ourselves to depend on God and to actively be doing that and see it flesh itself out in everyday life, not only do we need to resolve ourselves to trust in God's mercy, and that He will sustain us as we're faithful in difficult situations, but we need to resolve ourselves to hope in Christ alone for our transformation. The only tricky thing about trying to live a life of resolve is that you can begin to hope in your resolve. As you discipline yourself to get up at 5 o'clock every morning to read the Scriptures, you can begin to think that, well, because I'm a person who gets up at 5 o'clock every morning to read the Scriptures, I am godly, and so forth and so on. Does that contribute to godliness? Absolutely. But is it the source or the foundation of your godliness? Absolutely not. And so while we want to be men and women of resolve, we don't ever want to hope in our resolve. Some really smart people look at the book of Daniel and they say, this can't really belong in the Scriptures. And they have lots of reasons for saying that. But one of them is that they say, look at Daniel. He's too perfect. The boy never does anything wrong. He doesn't eat the wrong things. He doesn't worship the wrong God. He doesn't stop praying. He doesn't stop his integrity. All these things about Daniel are so good. It can't be a real person. And it's at that point that I want us to realize again that the book's not calling us to be Daniel. The book is calling us to the God whom Daniel serves. And to understand and realize that God doesn't relate to us based on our faithfulness. God relates to us and redeems us as unfaithful people. God rescues us out of our unfaithfulness by the work of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when I start reading through the book of Daniel and I start to think, okay, well, every day I'm going to be more and more like Daniel. Well, by chapter 3, I'm just too worn out to continue. I just can't do it. In reality, I'm more like the people who I imagine were around Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when the music began to play and everybody bows down to the statue. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are standing there, and I can just hear in my ears their friends on the ground saying, guys, get down. Get down. You don't have to worship. Just pretend. You don't have to really pray to the statue, but this is where we are, and you're going to die if you don't just lay on the ground. Lay on the ground like us. That's me. You know, that's more consistent with what I'm like. Just get on the ground and pretend. We won't really worship, but let's just get along with everybody. That's kind of what I tend to be like. And that's why I find so much great hope in this book. Not because I can be like Daniel, but because a faithful God rescued Daniel and worked all these things out for His own glory and for their good. We do these things in Christ and in Christ alone. Our hope is in the pure and undefiled offering that Jesus has brought on our behalf. Hebrews chapter 4 verses 14 and 15 remind us that we have this great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So let us hold fast our confession. And that's what I'm saying today. Let's hold fast to our resolve to trust and hope in Christ and Christ alone to produce these things in us. Jesus has obtained this perfection and He grants the beauty of His perfect righteousness to all, to any who will believe and who will trust and hope in Him. And Jesus has returned from His exile to this earth, and now He is seated at the right hand of the Father, where God has placed all things under His feet, and we are waiting for Him to produce in us His own perfect character. And one day He will bring us to Himself, beloved, and we will be pure and righteous and undefiled and just like He is, and we will reign with Him forever. And until then, He has granted to us His Holy Spirit to live within us and to produce in us more and more and more the image of Christ. So, resolve to remember these gospel truths every day. Fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Trust in Him as the way of life for you. Ask Him to grant you power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. These are things we need to be doing every day, beloved. These are things that we can be acting out every day. Ask Him to make you more and more faithful. If you're a believer, you should be seeing growth. You should be seeing the fruit of the Spirit produced in your life. And if you're not, ask God to help you to see whether you're a pretender or not. There are likely pretenders, even in a crowd this small. Those who are trying to go around with all the resolve they can muster in their flesh to live a good moral life. But that's not what Daniel's calling us to. Daniel's not calling us to moralism. He's calling us to a life cast upon the dependence of God. Ask the Lord Jesus to help you escape your fleshly efforts to copy the faithfulness of Daniel, and ask Him to do a work in your heart that produces supernaturally the fruit of God's Spirit. Ask Him to strengthen you to stand as you ought and to be ready to speak as you ought when you have those opportunities. Ask God to give you the pleasing aroma of Christ in your life, where you work and where you live and play and do all the things that you do. Ask God to grant you endurance for days of trial and difficulty and to run the race with endurance, and ask Him to help you to long to see His face and to be satisfied with the prospect that one day you will awake and you'll see Him as He is. Ask God to root out of you the sense that there is anything in this life that will ultimately please you and satisfy you. Ask Him to begin to help you to long to see His face. Let's pray together. Father, we ask for Your mercy and help in living this life of dual citizenship that is ours. Not unlike Daniel and his friends, we find ourselves in a hostile environment, a culture that would try to assimilate us and wipe out any distinctiveness, smother the aroma of Christ, stamp out hearts that live and beat and long for something that is a jillion times better and different than anything that this world has to offer. And so we pray that You would give us grace and help, that You would strengthen us to maintain the distinctiveness of Christ and to be in this world but not of it, to be looking for opportunities to bless the culture around us, to bless those who are apart from Christ, to encourage and strengthen them, to invest ourselves in their lives, and to be used by You to bring blessing to them. We pray, O God, that You would also help us as we learn to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, to maintain that distinctiveness from the world around us, and that there would be an increasing longing for the face of Christ and the presence of Christ, that the things, as the hymn says, that this world seems to hold forth as being so wonderful would grow dim in the light of His glory and grace. Cause our hearts to hunger and yearn for a heavenly city and a dwelling that is perfect and pure and undefiled in Your presence for all eternity. And until that day, oh God, we pray for Your strengthening help. Bind us together as a body. Use us uniquely in this city for its good and for Your glory. We ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.